Tonight we return to the harrowing account of the travels of the people of Israel from Sinai toward the border of the land of promise. We're going to be reading Numbers chapter 11. We'll read verses 1 through 23, although in our sermon this evening we're going to be focusing on verses 16 through 23. But in order to get the context and set the scene, we're going to begin reading chapter 11, verse 1. Listen, here again is the word of our God. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, and when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Deborah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of dillium. The people went about and gathered it, and ground it in hand mills, or beat it in mortars, and boiled it in pots, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth? You should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom,' as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers. Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, kill me at once. For if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there before me. And let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and wept before him, saying, "Why did we come out of Egypt?" But Moses said, "The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, 'I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." And that's God's word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its vividness. We thank you for its impact. But Lord, we pray that you would give to us the ministry of your Holy Spirit, without whom Your word falls dead upon our ears. We thank you that you have told us that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish your purpose. And so we pray that you might do as you have promised, that your word might be effective in our midst this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's obvious that things have reached a new low. The newly formed nation of Israel, scarcely days after leaving Sinai, is in a death spiral. They are lurching from crisis to crisis. Morale has plunged. They're no longer looking ahead to the land that God promised them, the land to which they have been looking forward to, not just since they left Egypt, the land that they've been looking forward to for 400 years, ever since God made those promises to Abraham. They're no longer looking toward that land. They're looking back toward Egypt, and the people are grumbling. There's grumbling throughout the camp, an epidemic of grumbling. Moses himself is ready to throw in the towel. He's ready to give it all up. I'm sure, like me, you probably know some people who are apt to see difficulties and problems and perhaps to be ready to become easily discouraged. But this is Moses we're talking about. When Moses says, "Kill me now," you know you've got problems. Even Moses is ready to throw in the towel. It seems that even as far as Moses is concerned, there's no future in this project. Time to panic? No, says God. Take a deep breath. Step back. Yes, the situation seems dire. Yes, the crisis seems extreme, but God is present with his people. And you know, sometimes you and I need to step back and take a deep breath and realize that even though things might seem to be in a very bleak condition, and even though the problems might seem to be very pronounced, and even though the difficulties might seem to be insurmountable, God is present with his people. Step back, take a deep breath, and recognize again what it means for God to be present with his people. God has a solution to this dire situation that we meet in these verses. It's a solution that's going to unfold over more than one sermon. You know, sometimes there are problems that are not easily resolved. We get into difficulties personally, and we'd like those difficulties to be resolved with the flip of a switch. We'd like them to be resolved and sorted out overnight. Often that's not the case. Often time is required, but what's required even more than the passage of time is the presence of God. And this evening in our verses 16 through 23, the focus falls on the presence of God among his people. And I want you to look with me at three aspects of that. First of all, in verses 16 and 17, the presence of God among his people is a pervasive presence. Now, we're looking at Moses. And Moses is extremely distressed. He is extremely discouraged. You've never seen Moses in such a pessimistic, downbeat frame of mind as we meet him in these verses. And as Moses plunges into the despair that's reflected in the verses we've read this evening, did you notice that Moses feels himself to be very, very isolated? In the face of the problems, and the opening verses talk about an outbreak of fire, but now there are fires breaking out all over the place, not literal fires, but fires are breaking out everywhere. In the midst of those erupting crises, Moses feels himself to be very isolated and very alone. Last Lord's Day evening, we looked at the depressive cycle that's reflected in verses 11 through 15, when Moses prays. And we heard that Moses' prayer was a prayer about himself. It was a prayer in which Moses' eyes were turned in on himself. We have a sense of someone who's spiritually circling the drain, ready to go down. And at that point, Moses paints for us, Moses represents for us a picture of someone who's very isolated in the midst of the trials and difficulties that he's facing. And what Moses is experiencing is something that's been experienced not just by Moses, but by many of God's people. Maybe you've experienced that, where in the face of the different fires that are breaking out, the crises that are erupting, the struggles that you're dealing with, you begin to feel very, very isolated, very alone. That happens even in a congregation, even among a congregation of God's people, where individuals start to feel very isolated in the struggles that they're dealing with. That's where Moses is at. In verses 16 and 17, God reminds Moses that Moses is not alone. Listen to what happens in those verses. The Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you, and I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone." God is going to induce 70 eminent men of the Israelites with a portion of the Holy Spirit, so those men can rally around Moses to share with him the burden of the responsibility that has been laid on him. Now, you heard reference to the tent of meeting there, and of course that was the place where Moses would go to meet with God. And you remember Moses had a particularly close relationship with God. When we get into chapter 12, we're going to discover that Moses' relationship with God was a more intimate relationship than anyone else had. He spoke with God face to face, the way a man speaks with his friend. And Moses would go to the tent of meeting, he would meet with God. Now, when I was a young Christian, we used to call that personal meeting with God a quiet time. I know the terminology changes. Maybe you call it personal devotions, time that you spend with Jesus. And I hope you're spending that time with the Lord Jesus in fellowship with God. Whatever you do, no matter how well you do it, you're not doing it as well as Moses did, because Moses met with the Lord face to face. But even though Moses had that quality time alone with God, that was not enough to equip Moses for the work that needed to be done in caring for the people of God. There needed to be other individuals equipped by God with the Holy Spirit to share that burden. And you and I need the help that comes to us through the presence of God pervading the community of his people. Because what's pictured for us in that partial outpouring of the Holy Spirit is something that you and I experience to a much greater extent in the New Testament, because in Acts chapter 2, we're told that the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church extravagantly, at large, in wonderful measure. The Lord Jesus, to whom is given the Holy Spirit without measure, pours the Holy Spirit out on his church. And what that means is that if you're a Christian, you may have a great quiet time, you may have great times of personal devotion, but you need to be among the people of God, because the presence of God pervades the community of God's people. And the work that God has given you to do in obedience to him is not work that you can do by yourself without the encouragement, the support, the prayers, or the partnership of God's people. Don't get yourself in a situation where you think it's all up to you. You're incorporated into the body of Christ. The Spirit builds us together into a body of which Jesus is the head. And the presence of our God pervades the community of his people, so that you benefit from the fellowship and the encouragement of the people of God. Later on, we'll be sitting around the table of the Lord Jesus, and we'll hear Paul speak of a part of what that represents. The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, and we partake of the one bread. Christ, by his Spirit, has a pervasive presence among his people. So don't get isolated. Don't get alone. Don't allow yourself to imagine that it's up to you to do everything all by yourself. You need the fellowship, the encouragement, the help, the counsel, the prayer of the community of God's people, because God's presence pervades his people. And yes, if you're talking to a friend who's struggling to find God and maybe asking, where will I find God? Invite them to come to the place where God's people gather to worship him. Because where two or three are present, Jesus is present in their midst. He is with his worshiping people by the Holy Spirit. And you remember how Paul speaks about that, the unbeliever coming among God's worshiping people falls down. Surely God is here in this place. God's presence is pervasive, but it's an exclusive presence. If Moses had something to learn about the sense of isolation that he was experiencing, that God graciously remedied by raising up these other spirit-indwelt individuals to assist him, the people also needed to learn a lesson. And the lesson they needed to learn was that God's presence is an exclusive presence. We see that in verses 18 and 20. The people wanted to have their cake and eat it. Actually, what they wanted was to be the free people of God and eat Pharaoh's slave rations. Back in verse 5, we remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Oh my, wonderful, wonderful food. But there was a problem with that food. And the problem was that the price tag attached to it was slavery. They have that food at the cost of slavery. At this point, now that God has brought them out of Egypt, for them to go back to Egypt is to sell their souls into slavery. Not just their bodies now, but their souls, because they're rejecting the God who has brought them out, who has delivered them from Egypt, who has brought them out of the iron furnace in which they labored and sweltered and suffered and died in Egypt. He's brought them out from that. He has freed them from that to be their God, and they, his worshiping people. The price that the garlic and cucumbers and melons and leeks and all that other yummy stuff, the price that comes with that is they're going to lose their souls, because for them to go back to Egypt now is to defy God. And here they are saying in verse 18, who's going to give us meat to eat? It was better for us when we were in Egypt. We'd rather have, you see, it's an either or. We'd rather have meat than be the people of God. Choices, that's how idolatry works. Idolatry presents us with choice. We struggle with it day by day, don't we? We know what the Lord Jesus calls us to. We know what the Lord Jesus requires of us, and we look and we make choices. We're constantly making choices. Moses sets us a great example. The writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews 11:25 says that Moses chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses made a choice. He would rather identify with God's people than identify with the pagans and idolaters of Egypt, who were the oppressors of his people. Now here the people of Israel are, these years down the road, they're looking at choices. Will they have God as their liberating, delivering God, the provider of manna, or will they go back to the provider of leeks and cucumbers, who will enslave their bodies and by their defiance of God put their souls in slavery as well? God's presence with his people is an exclusive presence. That's why Paul gives to us that great image in Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul explains to us the mystery, the great mystery that's reflected in marriage. A man leaving his father and mother to hold fast to his wife, so the two become one flesh. This mystery is profound, says Paul. I'm saying it. It refers to Christ and the church. There is an exclusive relationship. Why did God establish marriage to be an exclusive relationship between a man and a woman? It's to help us understand the exclusive relationship that we're called into with the Lord Jesus. He is our Savior. He demands our allegiance. And yes, we constantly are making wrong choices. We need to be careful about the things we choose. God's response in verse 20 to the people of Israel is, well, you want meat? I'll give you meat. I'll give you meat until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you've rejected the God who is among you. We'd rather have meat than have God. The Lord Jesus, our Savior, was presented with all kinds of tempting alternatives to obeying God. And his response to the tempter, remember, was worship, you shall worship the Lord alone, and him only shall you serve. We're thankful that even though we vacillate and waver, and even though our choices are sometimes not as they should be, we have a Savior who was completely committed to his Heavenly Father. And we're thankful for the Savior's obedience. And we're glad that where we vacillate and waver, we have a Savior to whom we look, who is utterly devoted to doing his Father's will. And we, you know, the wonderful thing is, as Jesus tells us, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. No one gets sick of God. The people of Israel, that mouth-watering meat, after a while it's going to be coming out of their nostrils. They're not going to be able to stand the sight of it. God is sweet. We taste the sweetness of our God, and we're delighted at the mercies and kindness, the wonders of his grace and goodness to us. And God's presence, here's a third thing. God's presence is a reliable presence. God's presence is a reliable presence. Did you notice how our passage ended? God says in verse 23 to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you will see whether my word will come true for you or not. God is reliable. He can be trusted to keep his word. And we're going to see how that unfolds next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing. But God can be trusted to keep his word. Moses is absolutely panicked. Where are we going to get enough food for all these people? How are we going to feed them? What are we going to do? I don't know if you noticed how Moses is viewing the situation, but Moses has a God complex. Moses doesn't realize that God is God and Moses is not God. In verse 20, Moses talks about the Lord who is among you. God among his people. In verse 21, Moses says, the people among whom I am. Moses is putting himself in the place of God. And when we start to put ourselves in the place of God, then the burden becomes crushing and the impossibilities loom large. But God remains God. In our weakness, we trust him. Paul says, I can do all things through the one who gives me strength. God strengthens us to do the things that we need to do. His promises are faithful. He's true to his word. He is reliable. And he tests our faith. Did you hear the Lord Jesus speak to the disciples in the passage we read? The disciples speaking in rather the same tone of voice as Moses had back in Numbers chapter 11. Well, we get food to feed all this people. How are we going to feed them? Oh, we've only got some fish and some loaves. That's not going to go very far. And Jesus, we're told in verse 6, Jesus said this as a test, for he himself knew what he would do. We get into situations where we're panicked. God knows what he'll do. And our place is to recognize that God is reliable, not having a faith freak out, but instead relying on God who is faithful, who provides us with what we need. His presence is a reliable, trustworthy presence among his people. And when we realize that it's God who works in us, that in our weakness, his strength is manifest, then we're able not to panic. And then we're able to pick ourselves up and be glad that we have a God who works, not just through people like Moses, but through people like you and me as well. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence among your people. And we pray that this evening that we would have a sense of that, that we would have a deepening sense of the significance of it. And we pray that knowing your presence, we would experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.